Bob Hetherington used a little phrase in his sermon on the day of Epiphany that has sort of stuck with me for the past 6 weeks. Bob said the words, but as he always prays beforehand, I think God must have made them God's words, at least for me. Bob talked about how we were entering into the season of Epiphany, and he said, Epiphany is a season of revelation. That's the phrase that stuck with me, the season of revelation. And I've carried that as a hope that in this season, God would reveal to us what we hadn't seen before and hadn't known before of his loving purposes for us, and that we couldn't know and see unless God shows us. Here's a simple example of revelation. Maybe there's someone in church you've seen right there in their pew, and you've seen them there for the 3 years or the 30 years that you've been coming to church here. But the truth is, you're not really quite sure who they are. And you're not really sure what their name is. You just never ended up in each other's lives. Nothing intentional. You just never really crossed paths. But then one Sunday, you run into him in the narthex after church. You saw him and thought he was heading out the door, but suddenly he turned around and there you are face to face. And there's a moment of semi-recognition, a pause, and then he says, good morning. And then he says, when I come to church, I always see you in your pew there. I'm sorry, I know that we don't really know each other, but it always makes me glad to know that you're there. I thought maybe I should tell you that. I hope that's not too odd to say. That's revelation. Something you couldn't have known on your own. Who knew that God was using you to give a blessing, and you never even knew it? Now, maybe that seems like a small thing, and maybe it is, but even a small revelation like that changes things in a bigger way. And maybe God is there himself in that revealing, showing you something bigger. If this is the season of revelation, what is it that Jesus is revealing in his teaching for us this morning? What is he showing us that we just couldn't see on our own? And how is seeing in this new way supposed to change us? And change us so that we can become his disciples, so that we can speak in his name and act as he would on his behalf in this world. Now, on the face of it, it's not very promising. We might say that it sure looks like God is naming a list of winners and losers. On the one side, the poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, and those who are not spoken well of. And on the other side, the rich, those who've got plenty to eat, are laughing and are well spoken of. The first group are the blessed ones, and the second, the woeful ones. Winners and losers. Now, the truth is, at least as the Bible tells the story, God does seem to be on the side of the poor and does have a particular soft spot for the hungry. God does tend to pick the runt of the litter and the ones we wouldn't dream of picking to lead the team in a million years. God does seem to bless those with bad luck or no luck at all, the ones with the wrong name, the wrong past, and the ones with no future that they can count on making for themselves. And I think God does that because maybe they're the only ones who will listen to him. Not to put too fine a point on it, but what would lead me to rely on God if, truthfully, I'm doing just fine on my own? But maybe you can already see that it's not a list of winners and losers. Maybe it's more like those who know that if there is no God to take their part, well, then they're in even worse trouble than they thought. Some beautiful and good souls from our parish have been in Quito, Ecuador since this past Monday. They come home tomorrow, so I hope you'll remember a prayer for their safe travel. I don't know, but my guess is that God has been showing them things about what it means to be rich and to be poor, to be sorrowful and to be laughing, to be empty, to be filled up, to be spoken well of, and to be spoken of with contempt. And as I thought about them over this past week, my memory has been filled up with a trip I went on when I was in seminary. It was a revelation of blessedness and woe and a sign of where God's heart is. I went with a group of 25 juniors at Sewanee, which is modestly known as the University of the South. And we went on a mission trip to Kingston, Jamaica. These kids were the best and the brightest, for sure. They came from all of the prestigious families of Birmingham and Dallas and Charleston and Savannah. They were studying at an elite institution with the best of everything. And they were also really good kids, strong in their own faith, and committed to make a difference with their lives. Jamaica has some beautiful places that tourists travel to, but Kingston is not one of them. Kingston is tough and violent. We were there taking our turn, helping with an agency located there that was doing good work. And one of the places that we went to was called Riverton City, which is just outside of Kingston. Riverton City is not actually a city. What Riverton City actually is the city dump for Kingston. Approximately 5,000 people at that time lived there. That was home for them because it was the only way they could figure out how to survive. They had built shelters there for home and scavenged for enough food to survive. And somehow, over the years, they had built, with kids like those from Sewanee, a school, a community center, and even a little health clinic. We were there for about 2.5 weeks, and we helped them run the clinic and expand the community center. And we led a little vacation Bible school for the kids. And what I remember most clearly about that time are the children who lived there. They were beautiful, wild, joyous, exuberant little people. And they would hang on you in these great clumps of little humanity. They couldn't get enough of us, and we couldn't get enough of them. It's an odd thing to say about a place like that, a place where people live in a dump, but to this day, I am sure that it is the closest glimpse of the kingdom of God that I have ever been given. And one glimpse in particular has never really left me. It was after lunch, and we were in the community center, and it was nap time, and I saw one of the young women from our group lying, leaned up against the wall, and she had three little girls about 4 or 5 years old, you know, sort of draped on her, robing her, and they were fast asleep. I stopped as I passed by, and I whispered, "You okay?" In response, she just smiled. And it was a smile that I'm not sure I've seen before or since, really. It was a smile of contentment and peace beyond all measure. Like she'd finally found the pearl of great price that Jesus talks about, that you would give everything to have. And that sets everything right eternally. It was some smile. I can't say exactly what God was revealing to her. Maybe just how near God's heart was to hers and to those three little girls. We left about a week later, and it was hard to leave. It was really hard. A few weeks after we got back, I was walking across the campus when I was startled by this sort of shrieking voice. I heard someone screaming, "Hey!" I looked in the direction that the sound was coming, and I saw one of the kids who'd gone to Kingston, and she was storming across the lawn towards me. It was the young woman who'd had those three little girls draped on her at nap time. She marched up to me. She was livid, crying and shouting at me. She said, "I can't stand this. When am I going to feel better? All that I want to do is sell my stupid BMW and all of my stupid clothes and all of my stupid shoes and go back right now. I called my parents and told them that to take my tuition money for this stupid pampered school and give it to those little girls. All I want to do is go back and see Ceci and Julia and Bibi and give them everything I have." And then she said, "When do I feel better?" When do I stop hurting so much? And I remember saying, "I don't think you do. Rich and poor, hungry and full, weeping and laughing, hated, loved. What is the blessing Christ is revealing for us? And where is that blessing being given?" I think that young woman would say, just at that place where our hearts are given to each other and they break open. And we are given grace to become disciples of Jesus, ready to listen to him, ready to speak in his name, and act as he would act in this world on his behalf. Amen.